to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bibles as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
But as we continue our Bible study tonight from the letter of Paul to the Romans, quick review. Paul wrote it to the church in Rome. He had not visited them yet. It was not one of the churches he started, but he was excited about going there. He said he was looking forward to bringing some blessing to them, a spiritual blessing, and receiving one from them. And he was hoping that they would help him along the way to Spain. Didn't work out that way. And Paul did end up in Rome, but it was in chains. And that's a whole nother story. But this is one of his most detailed letters, and it's really focused on the gospel, the good news. As we've said many times, he starts off by talking about the bad news, because the good news is really good because the bad news is really bad, and God took care of the bad news. And so we spent a good long time talking about the bad news and then the good news. And just to summarize it, he's saying everybody, Jews, Gentiles, anybody and everybody needs salvation from sin. And God's gift of salvation came because Jesus Christ came and died to offer forgiveness, and it's provided because of God's grace. It's through faith, and it's not because of works. And that fancy spiritual word that talks about that is justification. We're right in God's sight because of what Jesus did, not because of what we do. And that's immediate. That's now. We are right in God's sight because of what Jesus did. But we still got to work it out, as Paul said in a different place. Work out your salvation, okay? And that's all about sanctification. And so that's what we've been talking about for the last couple of lessons. Chapters 6, 7, and 8 are all about sanctification. Last two lessons were on chapter 6. And the first of those two is that believers are free from sin's control because they're dead to sin. They're no longer slaves to sin, and they're set free from sin. And I taught the first one, and Kingsley taught the second, and they're both about the same thing. But now we are in chapter 7. Just to kind of give you an overview, 6, 7, 8 is all about sanctification. And sanctification is where God works in our lives to separate us. To be sanctified means to be set apart, to be separated. Separates us from sin and makes us more and more like himself. And it's a process of growing in righteousness. So again, chapter 6 talks about how believers are free from sin's control because of Jesus. Chapter 7 talks about how believers are free from bondage to the law. But yet, by the time you get to the end, you say, but there's still a struggle. And that'll be the next lesson in a couple weeks, I'm sure. But chapter 8 is one of my favorite chapters. And it's all about how believers can have victory over sin. You know, we already have it because of what Jesus did, but we still struggle. But yet, there's practical advice how we can have victory. So to introduce chapter 7, we're going to read the last two verses of chapter 6, which is what Kingsley wrapped up with last week. Romans chapter 6, verses 22 and 23 says, "But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." And so that is the bad news and the good news all wrapped up in one verse. All right. Now, there's still one more big issue that Paul wants to deal with before he gets into how we can walk in victory. And it's especially because of the Jewish Christians, but also for some of the Gentile Christians, because they have had some contact with all the Jewish Christians and stuff. And that is, what place does God's law have in all this? Okay, because when we study the Bible, we may not be Jewish, but we've got the whole Old Testament. And this is God working in the lives of his people. And, you know, he got them out of Egypt and he gave them the law. And that law is supposed to help them get to where they need to get in their relationship with him. And they kept messing up and all that kind of stuff. And then Jesus came and did what he did. And now it's like, well, what part does the law have now in believers' lives? And Paul's been kind of hinting at that already in Romans, but here he wants to deal a little more closely with it, and he will again in the future. So what place does the Jewish law have in this plan of God for salvation? God gave the law, okay? And it's good. But yet there's been some negative consequences. Not that God wanted it that way, but there's been some negative consequences. So for just a couple minutes, I want to talk about that. And you may say, well, I don't know that much about the law, so it may be kind of new to you, but there's enough more mature believers and have studied the word for a while that we can get a little bit of discussion on here. What was good about God's law? That's the easier question. What was good about it? Lynn?
The goodness of God.
It identified sin.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, because of where sin. When the law came, he died.
Mm-hmm. And that's the one that's both the good and the bad.
There's
the one, there's some other goods, but there's one that's good and bad. The good thing is it identified sin. The bad thing is it identified sin. So now we know what it is and we are responsible. Yeah, Lori, what else is good about the law? Yeah, it shows us what God considers good. And as I have said so many times, it's not like God gave it because he wanted to ruin our fun. It's because he's our creator. He knows how this world works. He knows how he created us to work and what's best for us. So, you know, Paul describes the law as being good and holy and righteous. It reveals God's holiness, but also his plan for us so we can live a good life. So that's another good thing about the law. Can anybody think of any other good things about the law? There are blessings for those who obey the law, who live the way God wants them to. Verissa had her hand up a little while ago. Go ahead, Verissa. Gives you boundaries and gives you instructions. You know, if you're trying to fix something that's broken, it's nice to have instructions to tell you how to fix it, right? Yeah. Okay, Lori, you're going to take yours, then we're going to go on. Go ahead. And it tells you what not to do. There you go. Yeah, the boundary, you know, the good stuff, do and don't do and all that kind of stuff. And again, not to spoil our fun, but how things work and what's best for us. Now, what was bad about God's law? Not that God's law was bad, but the bad consequences. Lynn gave us the one that's both good and bad. Showed us what sin is. Good, we know. The bad part is now we're responsible because we know. Okay, what else may be associated with that or something else that was a consequence that came from the law being here that caused problems for us as people, or caused problems for people?
It's a mirror.
What?
It's a mirror. It shows us how awful we are.
It shows us how bad we are, how awful we are, okay? And that's actually one of the purposes. Not that God wants us to feel bad about ourselves, but you know, how can we fix things or how can we get things fixed? That's better because we can't fix it ourselves. That's right. Unless we see it. It's like James says, you know, if you look in the mirror and you got to do something about it, you know, but if you don't have the mirror, you don't know nothing's wrong. You know, it's one of the ladies' greatest fears that their makeup's not right and they walk out in the public. We won't go there. Go ahead, Norris. What were you going to say? That's right. And that's a very good point. The law pointed out what was good and right and bad, what you should do, what you shouldn't do, but it didn't give anything to help you do it or not do it. Okay. And as Carlton said, it shows how bad things are if we're honest with ourselves. But it's like, but I can't, no matter how hard I try, I can't do it all right. And again, that was one of the purposes of the law, to show us, to show people, God is a holy, righteous God. He wants what's best for you. This is the way you live life, but you can't do it on your own. You need help. And ultimately, you need a savior. And so the law was to point to God's solution. And in the Old Testament, God had a temporary solution with the sacrifices and all that kind of stuff. But Jesus was the ultimate solution. So the law was to point to Jesus. And so that brings us up to now Paul. Okay, if that's the point, then what part does the law play now? Talking about when Paul is writing this, okay? So anyway, God gave the law to his people to reveal righteousness and to show that people can't fulfill it on their own. They need a savior. I came across this illustration. The law is like a flashlight. The flashlight reveals the dirt, but it cannot clean the dirt. But the problem is not the flashlight. It's the dirt. Okay? So that's a good way to look at it, because the problem is not the law. But the law points out the problem. And the law can't help you with the problem. You need God. Okay, and ultimately you need Jesus. So the title of the lesson tonight is like, that's the introduction. Yeah, it is. But anyway, the title is Freedom from Bondage to the Law. Freedom from Bondage to the Law. And that's what Paul's going to talk about here in Romans 7, verses 1 to 6. Okay? Now, it's really interesting because Romans 6 and Romans 7 are very similar. They talk about some of the same things. Romans 6, Paul's talking about freedom from sin. Romans 7, Paul's talking about freedom from the law, talking about for believers, okay? And so in Romans 6, it says you're free from sin. Romans 7 says you're free from the law. Romans 6 says you've died to sin. Romans 7 says you've died to the law. Romans 6 says you're called to live a new life. And Romans 7 talks about serving in the new way of the Spirit. Romans 6 talks about being released from sin. And Romans 7 talks about being released from the law. So everything we've talked about sin in chapter 6 over the last two lessons kind of applies also to the law in chapter 7. So let's jump in. We're going to take it verse by verse and talk about it. Okay, so verse 1 of chapter 7. And do you not know, brothers, that I am speaking to those who know... I'm sorry, let me start over. And do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives? What is he trying to say? What does that mean? The law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. Okay? The law only applies to people that are alive. You know, nobody expects you to keep the law, any kind of law. Once you're dead, you don't have to worry about it anymore, right? I mean, it's not a real complicated thing. He's making a very simple point. When you're dead, you don't have to worry about the law anymore. Okay? It sounds kind of silly, sounds kind of mundane, kind of like that's obvious, but he's going to make a point in a minute. Did you want to add to that, Lori? Or was that what you were going to say? Okay, so, I mean, in some places you can vote when you're dead, but you don't have to worry about the law. All right, that's good. In other words, you can't go to prison for it, right? Okay, anyway, yeah. So dead people don't have to keep the law. You say, well, what's that got to do? Well, it makes sense in his argument here. So now in verses 2 and 3, he's giving a simple illustration, all right, an analogy to help us understand this. So look at verses 2 and 3. He says, for a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she's released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law. And if she marries another man, she's not an adulteress. Okay? So this is a very simple illustration that's just meant by Paul to make a simple point. We're not supposed to draw a whole bunch of deep points or whatever from it. But basically he's saying that, you know, in their culture at their time, especially the Jewish culture, when a woman was married to a man, okay, she was to be faithful to him. Now it's vice versa too, okay? And if she was unfaithful to him, then she's an adulteress. But if he died, then she could marry somebody else. Okay, because that commitment that she made to her husband was only for while he was alive. All right? And so the whole point, you know, that whole thing of, you know, when you have a marriage ceremony and you go through that, most ceremonies have that part that says, until death do we part. And after that, it's over with, you know. And so the whole point of his illustration is that death ends obligations. Now, he's going to apply this to us in the law. So in this example, it talks about the husband dies. Who's the husband in this example? No, you're getting a different husband. It's the law.
That's the law.
The law. Okay, and the wife are believers.
Yes.
Okay, and so, you know, without Jesus, there's this relationship with the law, and we're under the law, and we're liable to the law. But if there's a death, then that relationship is broken because death breaks obligations. All right? All right, so he makes it clear here in verse 4. Okay? Here we are. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ. Now, real quickly here, the body of Christ often is used by Paul to talk about the church body. That's not what he's talking about here. He's not talking about that we've died to the law because we're part of the church. He's saying the body of Christ that was crucified on the cross. Okay? He says, you also have died to the law basically because Jesus died. All right? So that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. All right? So he says, just like if there's a marriage, there's a husband and a wife, and one of them passes away, that obligation that is broken. He says, now that Jesus has died for us, our obligation has been broken because we also have died. We talked about that a couple of lessons ago, that in Jesus, when he died, we died, not physically, but spiritually. And when He rose again, we rose again, not physically, but spiritually, to new life. And so that connection that we had to this, you might want to say bondage, because Paul uses that word, to the law and its condemnation because we can't keep it, it's been broken. Alright? But it's not so that we can just kind of like, oh, I'm free now and I can do whatever I want. Okay? That's the one thing where this illustration is a little bit different. Okay? You can't just stay single. You can't stay unmarried. You gotta be married. Alright? But in this case, we're married to Christ. It's like we're united to Christ. We are dead now to sin. We're dead to condemnation. We're dead to the law. But we are alive in Christ. Alright? So the law no longer has any claim or authority over the believer. Believers are no longer under the law as a system for gaining righteousness before God. Now you might say, well, does that mean the law has no place in our life? Well, Paul's going to talk about that later, but we'll talk about it a little bit tonight. The law still has a place because it's still good. It's still righteous. It's still holy. Okay? But we have died to the law. And as I said, that corresponds to what we looked at in chapter 6, that we are dead to sin. So now our allegiance doesn't have to be to the law anymore. It's to Jesus. He died for us. We've died in Him. And so now we have allegiance to Jesus Christ. Okay? And so it says here that the end result is supposed to be that we may bear fruit for God. What is fruit? Well, I meant just in general. We'll get to that in a minute. What is fruit in general? Well, those are examples, apples and oranges. Okay, it's something that is produced, right? And we often think of it as a positive thing because that's what we want. We don't want negative fruit, right? We don't want rotten fruit. All right, so he says that the end result of this should be fruit for God. Now give us what you were saying, Carlton, of what it means here. What is this fruit talking about? Okay, the results of our faith. The good things that are supposed to come, that are supposed to grow from our faith in Jesus Christ. Okay, obedience, doing good works, living a life pleasing to God. And what are some good examples? Just basically anything God asks us to do. Okay, what are some examples of fruit that can come into our lives now that we're united with Christ? That's right, the fruits of the Spirit from Galatians 5. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control. I mean, I've got them all. So a bunch of them. What are some kind of fruits that grow in our lives because we're united with Christ? Huh?
New life itself.
New life. Well, new life itself, but we're talking about what it produces. Yeah, loose. Yeah, a heart to help others. What? Love? Serving God and serving others? I mean, like I said, you can think of just about anything that God asks us to do. And that would be fruit. Winning souls for Christ. Yeah. I know it's Elder Lynn's one of his favorite passages, one of my favorites too, of that whole big long list I have. But John chapter 15, Jesus talks about believers are supposed to bear fruit. And how do we do that? By being united in Christ. By remaining, abiding in Christ. And see, that ties in right here with what Paul's saying. Okay? Our relationship with the law has been broken because we died with Christ. And now we're in Christ, and because of our connection with Christ, we can produce good fruit. What were you going to say, Bert? Being obedient to the Word. Yeah. Did I hear something else?
Holiness.
Yes. All these things. Generosity. Forgiveness. All these things. Okay. Let's go on to verse 5. Okay. Verse 4 talked about now we bear fruit for God, but verse 5 goes back to the law. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions, aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. Now here's another negative consequence of the law. And that is that Paul talks a number of times about how the fact is that once we know what the law is, our flesh is like motivated by it to do bad. Okay? It's sort of like, you know, if maybe you've seen this, you know, you've got a sign on a bench that says wet paint, don't touch. What does everybody want to do? Touch it! Right? And I heard this illustration when I was studying today. It's sort of like if you have a room and you've got this big button on the wall and it says don't push. And you let people in there by themselves, They don't know they're on candid camera. And what are they going to do? They're going to, what is it about us that we want to do what we're not supposed to do? Sin! All right. And those are silly examples, but that's exactly what Paul's talking about. Once we know what we're supposed to do and not supposed to do, there's something in our flesh that says, I want to do it. Because we don't want to be told. I mean, there's lots of reasons. We think what they tell us not to do it, there must be some good reason to do it. You know, they're trying to keep us, whatever. I see two hands. I'm going to do Kingsley first and then you, Lori. Go ahead, Kingsley. Mm-hmm. It's like, thou shalt not. Oh, yes, I will. You know, something in us that says that. Lori. Yeah. Now, keep in mind, this is not talking about the fruit of the law. This is talking about the fruit of our flesh as the law stirs it, or as it's stirred up by the law to do the wrong thing.
And what I'm saying is what I'm
saying. Yeah. Right. It's just telling us what's right and what's wrong.
Yeah.
You know, it's interesting. There's a correspondence. Again, a lot of correspondence is between 7 and 6. And I remember listening to Kingsley teaching this. He emphasized this. If you go back to chapter 6, verses 20 and 21, when he's talking about being slaves of sin, which in chapter 7 is like being, you know, under the influence of the law with your flesh. In chapter 6, verses 20, 21, he says, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regards to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. When you were tied to sin and under its influence without much help or hope, you were involved in all kinds of stuff that now you look back, it's like, ooh, I wish I hadn't been involved in that. And so he's saying the same thing here about, unfortunately, sometimes the influence of the law, not because the law is bad, but because our flesh responds in it. And if we follow our flesh, we're going to do just the opposite. Yes, Carlton, and then Lynn. That's right. That's right. Lynn.
No, I was just thinking of what I think Paul said, the law is good if we use it lawfully.
Mm-hmm. I think in Galatians he says
right.
That. Yeah.
And if you use the law, obey the law, and use it lawfully, then it must produce some fruit that the law can produce.
Yeah. And you're just talking about not just the law, but the whole idea of obedience.
Obedience.
When we obey God, there are good consequences and blessings. Not perfection, because we live in a fallen world. When we disobey, there are bad consequences. And even in the words of Paul, God in the Old Testament, curses, okay, because of disobedience. But because we can't keep it perfectly, it doesn't lead to salvation, because that's the only way. You know, it was emphasized by Moses, and it was emphasized by Paul. If you're going to try to be saved by the law, you got to do it perfect. And you can't start right now. You have to have done it all the way from the very beginning, and it's already too late. And that, again, is one of the purposes of the law, is to show us this is good and holy and righteous, but we can't be saved by it. We need a Savior. I saw a hand back there. Hannah, did you want to say something? Right. Well, Jesus never broke God's law. He broke man's interpretation or application of it. Yeah. Well, they added to it. Okay. And he was the only one that did keep God's law perfectly. And that's why his death paid the price for our sins. No. I wasn't trying to correct. I was just trying to get it a little bit better defined. So look at verse 6 now. Okay. It says, but now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. I love that. It says, but now. Okay. I was listening to a sermon the other day, and they said, I love it when God puts a but in the middle of a verse, you know, because you got this bad stuff and it says, but God, or but now because of what God did, or but now because of what Jesus did. We were captive to the law, okay? We were under it and held in judgment because we can't keep it, all right? But now we have a new direction. We have a new way through Jesus Christ, all right? It says, but now we've been released from the power, a couple chapters back, of the flesh. We've been released from the power of sin. We've been released from the power of the law. Now, here's the big question. And Paul doesn't deal with a lot here, but we're going to go ahead and touch on it, and he's going to deal with it later. Does this mean that we don't have to be concerned about doing what is right? No!
Yes!
Okay? And that's what Paul dealt with in the last chapter. You know, he's talking about God's grace, and where sin abounded, God's grace abounded more. And he says, so some people said, hey, let's sin a lot more so we can have a lot more grace. He says, no, that's what all of chapter 6 was about. And so he's emphasizing that again. Just because we're not bound by the law does not mean it's not important. It still shows what is good and holy and righteous. But we are not saved or made right with God just by keeping it because we can't. We're made saved and made right with God because of what Jesus did. But we're still called to live a life of holiness and righteousness. But it's not an issue of having this checklist and I gotta check off all the boxes because we can never check them all. Instead of our righteousness and our life and it being good or bad or indifferent or right or wrong being based on this checklist, instead it's based on what? The righteousness of Christ and having a relationship with Him. It's not about rules and regulations. They serve their purpose. But it's about being in relationship. And that's what Paul's talking about here at the end of verse 6. We are now released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so we can serve in a new way of the Spirit. And not in the old way of this written code, like, okay, I've got this big long list and I gotta memorize it and I gotta keep it exactly right. It's important. I gotta know about it. But it's because I'm in relationship and I wanna please God. I wanna please Jesus. In other words, we've been set free from the condemnation of the law so we can serve God and love God successfully through the power of the Spirit. And when you guys get to Romans chapter 8, it's going to really talk about the importance of the Spirit in walking in victory over sin. So in other words, we live a life pleasing to God, this whole idea of sanctification, because we have a relationship with Him and we want to please Him. And He's promised to help us, not because we've got to use our own strength to try to keep this big long list of stuff. Okay? And this is all in response to the fact that Jesus died for us and paid the price for our sins. All right. I came across this illustration today. I thought this was really good. You know, a child practicing piano only because they're forced to will eventually resent it. But when they love music, practice changes from duty to delight. So the same way, if we are under the law without Christ, like I got all these things I got to do and not do and that kind of stuff, I can't do it. It's frustrating. I hate it. But when we have a relationship with God because of Jesus and we love Him and we want to please Him, then living out what we know to be right and wrong becomes easier, not easy, but easier. And we're motivated and we want to do it instead of our flesh saying, you say I can't do it, I'm going to do it, you know, whatever. All right. And the other aspect of it being a relationship rather than just keeping this list, if you've got this list and the rules are if you break one of them, you're dead. Okay. Spiritually, there's no hope. But in a relationship, it's like, oh, I want to do what's right. I want to please this other person. But if I mess up and I'm sorry, they're going to forgive me. Doesn't become an excuse or a reason to mess up on purpose. Okay. And then that's the way it is with God. Because of Jesus, you know, we want to do what we should do what is right. But when we mess up, we come to Him in repentance and He forgives us. Kingsley, you had your hand up a minute ago. Did you want to add to that or say something about that? No? And not only that, you know, like I said, people are more likely to want to do what's right or whatever if there's a positive consequence. But the thing is, to be honest with you, there are positive consequences to all the things that God asks us to do. The problem is that many times we don't get that positive consequence until when? Somewhere down the road, right? And the what we think of as positive consequences to do in the negative is right here and right now. And so our flesh works with that too, okay?
I think one of the things to do for obeying God.
Yeah. You know, we see it in the Old Testament. Fortunately, we never live this way, right? But you see, where we live, somebody, they live for God and God blesses them and you become apathetic and then you I can get away with more and then all of a sudden God has to discipline because God's a good, good father, right? Hebrews talks about that. And so straighten up. I mean, you see that especially in the book of Judges. You know, they get into a lot of trouble because they're pursuing other gods and so, they call out to God and God raises up a judge who delivers them and they do okay for a while and, yeah, about 40 years. He has a 40-year cycle. But you see it all through the Old Testament, but you see it in believers' lives today too. You know? When God blesses us, we've got to stay on our toes. Stay on our toes. So he talks here about the old way, and he talks about the new way. Okay? Verse 6, he talks about the old way of the written code, but the new way of the Spirit. And we talked about the difference between just having this code, this list, these rules, these regulations versus relationship. And if you want to compare them back and forth, the old way is external rules, the law. The new way is internal transformation. The old way is fear-based obedience, whereas the new way is love-based obedience. We don't obey because we're afraid, although a little bit of fear is good. Talks about fear of God. But it's because we love God and He loves us. The old way is human effort. The new way is Spirit-empowered living. And that's what chapter 8 is going to talk about. And then the old way is trying to earn acceptance, whereas the new way is we serve because we've already been accepted. Okay? So there's a big contrast there. So he mentions the Spirit here just in passing. Going to come back to it in chapter 8. But basically, the Spirit that dwells in believers moves upon their hearts to make obedience possible and pleasing to God. Okay? So, I came across this quote. I like this one. The Christian life is not about trying harder to earn God's acceptance through rules. It's about living in relationship with Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. The law exposed sin, but only Jesus can set us free from it. Okay, so that's a good summary. Yeah, Carlton. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I could have brought that in here, but that's a very good point. You know, there are the prophecies that God gave through Ezekiel and Jeremiah are the two primary ones where he says, one day I'm going to remove the heart of stone and give a heart of flesh. And like you said, you talked about it in another picture, circumcising the heart. It's a spiritual thing, not a physical thing. The physical was a sign of it, but it was going to be a spiritual thing. And he's going to change and give a new heart. Mm-hmm. The old covenant and the new covenant. Yeah, all those things all tied together. Lori. Fear-based obedience versus love-based obedience. In other words, not just obeying because you're afraid, but obeying because you love God. And that's the whole point of this what it's saying here about our love for God. And, you know, I thought you were going this other way. It's not just because we love Him, but because we know He loves us. A reciprocal thing. That's amazing, isn't it? And I think it was John that said, and perfect love casts out all fear. Yeah. Here's another quote, and we get this wrapped up here. Christ did not set us free from sin so we could live lawlessly, but so that we could live fruitfully. And that kind of summarizes that there. So the whole thing is the law is still important as far as an expression of God's standard of righteousness and holiness. And it's a whole nother discussion about which parts of the law still apply to believers today because there's different types of the law between civil law and moral law and law for Israelites and law for everybody and all that. And that's not part of the discussion tonight. But just because we are not under the bondage of the law anymore doesn't we just toss righteousness out the window. It just means that we do what's right, not because we're scared to death. And not just because we got this checklist and if we don't do it just right, God's going to zap us, but because He loves us and we love Him and Jesus paid the price. And even when we mess up, we can come to Him and He can forgive us. And so that's what it's all about. So anyway, you would get to the end of this and think, oh, good. So if we can just be okay, then we'll never struggle with sin again, right? Never struggle with temptation. But yet that's not the way it is either. You know, the next passage, which you guys will get to eventually, not next week, is that whole thing where Paul's talking about, I want to do the right thing, and the law tells me what the right thing is, but then I find that flesh inside, and I keep being drawn to the wrong thing, and I want to do the right thing, but I do the wrong thing. And I got this thing going back and forth, and back and forth, and back and forth, and back and forth. And somebody will teach you about that, sometime soon. But I love the way that thing ends, though, when you get to the end of chapter 7, where it says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord, because that's where the answer is. And then 8 starts with, there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But in between is that struggle, and that'll be the next lesson from Romans. It just won't be next week. Okay? All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for this time that we've had to look at these just simple 6 short verses. And God, we thank you that you make clear to us what is right and what is wrong in the sense that it's coming from you, and so by faith and also by some experience, we know that what you say is right and wrong is what's best for us. And so we thank you that you care enough about us to explain to us, to show us how we should live. But our flesh rebels, and it wants to do what you say not to do, and it wants to not do what you tell us to do. But Lord, I just pray that you'd help us to walk in the victory and the freedom we have in Jesus Christ, and that we would respond out of a love for you because you have loved us, to want to please you, to do what is right even when it's tough, even when the struggle is there. And I thank you, Lord, that you've given us your Holy Spirit so we can do that, and that there is no condemnation. We mess up, but we can come to you and get forgiveness, Lord God. I pray it would never be an excuse or a reason to deliberately mess up. But Lord, I thank you that your forgiveness is always there. And help us to walk in victory, Lord God, in Jesus Christ. We give you the glory and the honor in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marionoaksag.org.